Corey and I are in a message series called God Is. And it's my pleasure today to bring a message called The Lord of Hosts. The Lord of Hosts. And the Lord of Hosts is an English translation of this term. Let me put it up here on the screen. Yahweh Sabaoth. Now, not Sabbath. It's similar, but has unrelated. Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of Hosts, the Lord of Hosts. And this emphasizes, listen carefully, this emphasizes God's rule and reign over every other power in both the material world and the spiritual universe. In the common everyday vernacular, God is the undisputed heavyweight champion of the universe. That's who he is. And he still is. The New Testament says, if God be for us, then what? Who could be against us? And the answer is no one. God is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies, the Lord Almighty. You ever notice how many times just in common, ordinary, everyday conversation we use fighting terminology? You fight back. Somebody picked a fight. You fight fire with fire. Put up a good fight. You want to live to fight another day. There's a prize fight, food fight, pillow fight. You might fight a losing battle, dirty fight, clean fight, fair fight, fighting chance. Those are fighting words. Or as the Bible would say, you want to fight the good fight. Now, here's the good news. When you're on Team Jesus, you're on the winning team. I had a Bible professor once that said, people want to study Revelation, and we should. We ought to look at the details. But he said, when you start reading Revelation, just get out your ink pen and write at the top where the book of Revelation began, just write the words, God wins, or we win. Team Jesus wins. Praise God. Now, we got March Madness coming up this week. March Madness, everybody's going, yeah, that's it. March Madness, there are always a few upsets. Number one got upset by number 16 seed. A number two seed gets upset by a number 15 seed. There are always some upsets when it comes to March Madness. Listen, there will be no upset where Team Jesus is involved. No upset whatsoever. We win, God wins, Jesus wins. But you're in a fight right now. You know that, don't you? And you need to keep fighting the good fight. When I was a kid growing up in Sunday school in VBS, we used to sing this song. I'm in the Lord's army. I may never march in the infantry. I may never ride in the... There you go. I may never shoot the artillery. I may never... fly or the enemy, but I am in the Lord's army. And you are. You keep fighting the good fight. So let me take you to a section of scripture here. First of all, I think it's interesting. It's not exceptionally well known. It's an incident in the life of Joshua on the eve of the Battle of Jericho. Joshua chapter 5, beginning verse 13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn. You don't draw a sword unless you mean business. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Are you on my team or the opposite team? And he said, no. In other words, neither. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. My friends, this is not an angel. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of God himself. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, you remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. This is holy ground. Joshua did so. But here the captain of the host said, I'm not on your team. You have a choice to make. You want to be on my team. You want to be on Yahweh's team. You want to be on Team Jesus, because that team wins. Guaranteed. God will oppose the proud, but he will give grace to the humble. Now, let me take you to another little scene. This is a scene, you know, one of the best known battle scenes in the Older Testament is that scene, that one-on-one fight between David and Goliath. I believe it's a picture of the battle between Jesus and Satan. It actually happened between David and Goliath, but I think it's a type. It's an illustration of a coming greater reality. Let's just sort of read the story here. David said to the Philistine, said to Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts." Some Bible translations will say Lord Almighty. "The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, and this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'll strike you down and I'll cut off your head." And by the way, let me just, spoiler alert, this happens. David wins. He does decapitate Goliath. And then what in the world does he do with Goliath's head? I'll tell you later. "And this very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel." You see, this is not just a fight between David and Goliath. Who's better with their weapons? This is a battle between the living God and the false gods of the Philistines. "And the living God will show himself," he will show his power. "And all those gathered here, they will know it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's." One more time, the battle is the Lord's, "and he will give all of you into our hands." By the way, what did he do with Goliath's head? He packed it up and took it to Jerusalem. I'll tell you more later. When I was a kid, we sang another song in Sunday school. Remember the book, All You Ever Really Need to Know, You Learned in Kindergarten? All you ever really need to know, you can learn in Sunday school. There once was a little boy, David, down by the babbling brook. There once was a little boy, David, and five little stones he took. One little stone went into the sling, and the sling went round and round, round and round and round and round and round and round and round. One little stone went up, 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 and the giant came tumbling down. You know, giants don't look so intimidating in a prone position, do they? And this battle is a picture, though, of what will happen later. Now, let me give you 3 points to write down. Here's the first one. Yahweh God fights for us with unrivaled strength. With unrivaled strength. And he fights for you. Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power," Holy Spirit power. So you can know, as you seek to fight the good fight of faith, you're not alone. You have help. You have a holy helper. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the power of God with you. And so you put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil does have schemes, and he's coming against you. And you don't need to be surprised at these schemes. Here are 3 common ones: deception, intimidation, accusation. You know what deception is. This is where you're shown the bait, but the hook is hidden. And he wants you to look at the short-term pleasure and overlook the long-term misery and difficulty. Intimidation. Hey, you'll never win. You're in such a minority. You're a loser. You're on the losing team. Why in the world would you want to be bold and clear for the cause of Christ? An accusation. You think God can use you after what you did? You think after all this wasted time? You think anybody's going to overlook? And he wants you to look at your sin and your failure more than you look at our great Savior and his love and his grace. Yesterday, we had a funeral service here, a memorial service here for Steve Cornelson, just a great, great guy. Many of you know him as Missy Edgman's dad. And Missy and her two brothers spoke yesterday, and they just honored Steve in such a beautiful and eloquent way. And Missy was just very open, very transparent in telling her dad's story. So Steve died at the age of 82 and became a Christian in his 30s. And then at some point just really drifted away from the Lord, drifted away from the church, drifted away from the Lord. But about 12 or 13 years ago, you know, well, Steve had moved to this area to be around Missy's family. And Steve was out playing golf one day. Now, Missy had certainly invited Steve to church, and he'd come occasionally, but he's out playing golf one day. And there's a backup on hole number 9 at one of the local courses. And there was a lady in front of him. She was playing alone, and some of you might know Carol Watson. And so Carol said, you know, just come on up. She didn't know him. So she invites Steve to come up and join her. And in the course of the conversation, because, you know, Carol can talk to just about anybody, and so in the course of the conversation, she invites him to church. And, well, what church? And First Colony Church of Christ. Well, my daughter Missy goes there, and I've actually visited there a time or two. Bottom line, Steve started coming and coming and coming. One Sunday, he walked down. I think he prayed with Bob and Cheryl Gowans. He basically said, I need to rededicate my life to the Lord and turn back to the Lord. And he did so for over 12 years. And he was just a, you know, just a good, faithful, energetic, joyful servant of the Lord right here. Served with Moving Unto the Moon, served with our greeter ministry, served in our prison ministry, mentoring inmates as they would be released. And you know, become just civilians again. And the joy of the Lord was obvious in his persona. Missy said yesterday, and I thought this was beautiful, she basically, after telling her dad's story, then she looked at the crowd, and she said, I want you to know it's not too late for you. It's not too late for you. And then she said, and don't think you don't have enough time left. Because no amount of time you give in worship and service to the Lord is too short. You be strong in the Lord. Yes, the evil one is going, you're in a fight. Deception, intimidation, accusations. But you be strong in the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ. And secondly, Yahweh God fights for us not just with unrivaled power, but also with intentional humility. With intentional humility. Let me tell you a story. Back in the 1930s in Detroit, Michigan, three young men hopped on a bus. They see a young black man sitting towards the back of that bus. They walked back there and they insulted him. He did not respond. So they turn up the heat on their insults. He still does not respond. The bus comes to a stop. That young black man stands up, and when he stood up, those other three guys thought, you know, he's a little bigger than we first thought. And that young black man pulls out a card from his pocket, and he hands it to them, and then he walks off. And that card read as follows: Joe Lewis, period. Boxer. Those three guys had just tried to pick a fight with the man who would become the heavyweight champion of the world from 1937 to 1949, rated the number one boxer of all time, according to the International Boxing Research Organization. By the way, number two on that list is Muhammad Ali. Joe Lewis was a winner in 25 consecutive title defenses. He is the longest single reigning boxer of any boxer in history. An incredible record, incredible power. But here's a man on that bus before he became a heavyweight champion, but he was on his way, of immense power and skill, capable of defending his honor with one single devastating blow. And yet he chooses to forego his own status and strength for the benefit of someone else. In this case, three very fortunate young men. And Jesus goes to the cross for you and me. Yahweh God, who has unrivaled power and strength, intentionally humbles himself for our benefit. You remember when Jesus was about to be arrested, and there's Peter pulling out his little knife. I'll defend you. Jesus says, do you think I cannot call on my Father? And he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. How many is a legion? 6,000. At least 12 legions. That's 72,000 angels. I think they could do the trick. I really do. Peter, I don't need you. Peter, I'm not a victim here. You understand? I'm not going to the cross as a victim. I'm going to the cross as a victor. Intentionally going to the cross because I'm going to. No one's going to take my life from me. I intentionally and deliberately and humbly lay it down for the benefit of someone else, for you. And Jesus at the cross became the absolute perfect sacrifice for your sins and mine. And that's why Philippians 2 will read as follows. And being found in appearance as a man, he did what? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. You get this? Jesus, who could be no higher, no higher. He's equal with the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. He could be no higher, but he intentionally demoted himself for your benefit and mine. He became a man, but not just a man, a servant, but not just a servant. He died for you, but didn't just die for you. He died on the cross for you in such a humiliating way. He tasted of spiritual death for you and me. What humility. But God didn't leave him in the grave. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Sometimes people say, well, it's hard for me to remember all of these Old Testament names for God. That's okay. Here's the name you need to always remember and worship, Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus became our Savior through a display of apparent weakness. He returned good for evil. He discarded every weapon and power at his disposal, and through submission and humility, he laid down his life for you and me and won the victory for our souls. And let me just get ultra practical. Some of you are, here's the phrase, fighting for your marriage now. You are fighting for a relationship now. Is it possible that it's time for you, rather than trying to show just how powerful you are, I can out-argue anyone, maybe to show how humble you can be? Maybe you'll be so humble you'd be willing to carry the heavier load for a while for the benefit of that relationship. You'd be willing to go an extra mile. You'd be willing to go ahead and say, well, you know, actually, I think you were part of the issue too, but I'm going to own my percentage, my 2%, maybe more. And rather than fighting for your marriage from a posture of power, you fight for your marriage, you fight for that relationship from a posture of humility. Okay, number three. In due time, Yahweh God defeats all enemies, and reigns eternally. And this is really good news. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you want to know what's going to happen when the end comes? Here's what the Bible has to say. Then the end will come. When he, Jesus, hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed, listen, after he has destroyed what? All rivals, all dominion, all authority, all power. For Christ must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Don't ever let somebody tell you death, you know, shouldn't, we should think sort of, you know, happy thoughts about death. Death is an enemy. It's not the way it's supposed to be. But death is a defeated enemy, and death has an expiration date. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, one obvious observation. Every enemy that Christ will destroy has not been destroyed yet. That's obvious. Jesus Christ has started to reign, but he has not yet destroyed everything that he's going to destroy. He has not yet subdued all of the enemies that he will subdue. That's why we still wrestle with the problem of evil. That's why we still have funerals. That's why we still wrestle with disease and illness. That's why we're still wrestling against supernatural forces of evil. But the Bible message is God is still at work. Even in a fallen world, he's still at work. He knows how to turn bad things on its head. And you can know when it's all said and done, and when Jesus finally says, enough, God wins. You win. And what that means is, I think for us right now, it's important for us to relearn and re-embrace both groaning and hoping, both grieving and hoping, both lamenting and hoping. It's good and appropriate to grieve and groan and lament, but it's also important, as the Bible would say, to remember, we don't grieve like those who have no hope. And we're not going to lament or groan like those who have just no hope. We do grieve, we do groan, but we have hope, and not a wishy-washy hope. When the Bible talks about hope, it talks about something very, very formidable, something that's very concrete, something that's validated by the resurrection of Jesus himself. In other words, whatever you go through, you're going to come out on the other side. Okay. I'm going to go to one more passage. I'm going to go to Colossians 2. And finish here. The Bible says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave us all of our sins. How many sins did he forgive? How many sins can Christ forgive? All of our sins. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. An incredible metaphor. Because when criminals were crucified, their charges were nailed to their cross. The metaphor is when Christ went to the cross, he had no sin of his own, but he took yours there. He took mine. He took, yeah, even that one. Yeah, even that one. The one you don't even want to think about. took it all and absorbed it, nailing it to the cross. Hey, just remember, the complete and free forgiveness of guilty sinners like you and me who put their faith in Christ Jesus is the single most important reality in Scripture. And at the cross, Satan may have thought that he won a victory because Christ has been arrested. He's been taken to a cross. He's dead. But God took what Satan meant for evil and turned it around for good. David, walking into that valley to take on Goliath, and he's just a lad against a big, strong, intimidating, well-trained warrior. And people watching it said, uh-oh, he's not coming back from this one. But he did. And Jesus goes to the cross. It is finished. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Breathed his last. Uh-oh. He's not coming back from this one. But as Lee Corso would say, not so fast, my friends. He did come back. David walked into a valley. Everyone thought this was the end of him. Jesus walked to the cross. People thought, well, that's it. That's the end of him. But that's not true. And so what happened when David takes the head of Goliath to Jerusalem? I think at some point that skull is seen by people in Jerusalem for quite a while. And the place where it stood, it was a reminder that we are people of victory. We're not people of defeat. The battle is the Lord's, and the Lord is for us, and the Lord is with us. And there are many people who think, and I'm one, that that place where the skull of Goliath stood at one time, remember Goliath was from Gath? Goliath from Gath, Golgotha, called in the Bible the place of what? The skull. That Jesus Christ, can we go back to that Colossians 2 passage? You see what he did? And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Just like David wins, decapitates Goliath, here's your champion. The battle is the Lord's. We win. God wins. Jesus goes to the cross and makes a public spectacle. Raised from the dead, this death is significant. Here's what I want you to do, my friends. You keep fighting the good fight. Don't do it in a cocky way, but you be bold. You be secure. You have a degree of confidence. And you praise our great God and King, because when we sing songs like Victory in Jesus, we're not just mouthing words. That's the truth. We're going to pray together. You can pray just right there with one another. Worship team, please be taking your places up here. You can pray with one another. You can pray with some of our elder couples who will be around the room. But just remember, from Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And it's our great God who's fighting for us and with us, who invites us to come to him.